Luke 18, we're going to pick it up in verse 18. But before we start, you know, something that I realize God does here is as we gather, you know, maybe your week is busy and you're running around doing stuff, and then you come in here and you get a moment to sit down and you think, okay, Lord, I'm here in your house with your people. And, you know, Kim and Terry are leading worship, and I come into his presence. Does that happen to you, or it's just this sense of, oh, Lord, you're here? It's so wonderful to gather and hear other people praising the Lord around me and provokes me to sing. And then we open the scriptures and God speaks to me. He speaks to you in his word. And then we pray and we leave. And sometimes we can kind of just take that. And there's usually something that God will be speaking to me on that I'll think, when I get home, I want to read that scripture again or something. And sometimes my day can get busy even after church, and then it's Tuesday, and I'm thinking, what was that verse that God laid on my heart Sunday? And I just want to ask you, if you're here right now and there's something going on in your life that you would say you are in a, you're feeling maybe anxious or desperate or just really needing to have the Lord touch this area of your life. If you're in a place like that, if there's something going on, you're just thinking, Lord, I just need to find you in this. What's going on? Why am I so discontented or whatever that might be? I'm going to ask you to stand right now. And I want to pray with you before we even get into the scriptures. Because there's something that happens when we are here. God just is speaking to us. And a lot of times what I find is in the study, there's a underlying of what he's already speaking to me. Do you find that? So if you're in a place where you're like, yeah, there's something going on right now that I really want to hear from the Lord in, then I encourage you to just stand with a few of us that are standing, and we're going to come to the Lord and we're going to ask him to speak to us specifically on those things. Father, I come to you, and with these that are standing, we ask that you would touch that area in our lives, Lord, where we need to hear from you. Lord, reveal yourself. We want to hear from you this morning. We want to receive all that you have for us. We want to respond to you, Lord, in faith, exactly what you're calling us to, Lord, so that we can simply walk with you and enjoy you today. So for these that are standing, Lord, touch them. Lord, minister to them, that they know that they've met with you today, heard from you today, drawn by you today. And for all of us, we pray that. Each of us, you know us. Awaken our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So now open up to Luke 18. You see, the thing is this, when we really understand who God is and who he's called us to be in him, it's life-changing. And if you're finding yourself at a place right now where maybe you could, if you were honest, you'd say, you know, Chris, I'm bored in my Christianity. It's just something I do. You know, when we're singing that song, you're a good, good father. Yeah, God's good. It's who he is. And I'm loved by God. Yeah, yeah. Woohoo! You know, if you're in that place, then I pray that God would grab you this morning and that he'd lift your face and remind you of that awesome mystery and wonder of who he is and who he has called you to be in him. I pray he'd awaken your life. We can kind of settle, I think. That's just the way the world is. Our feet get dirty. Our hearts get tired. We kind of get deadened and we think, well, okay, I'll keep praying. But this is what we're talking about. We're talking about approaching God. If you've been here any time in the last month, we've been talking about this in different aspects. Jesus told the story about the widow and the evil judge, right? The idea was in verse 1 of 18, he spoke that parable that men always ought to pray and to not lose heart. You know why we're to always pray and not lose heart and why he emphasizes that? Because the tendency is to lose heart and to stop praying. And the reason we don't want to do that is because God is good and he wants to bless your life. So we're to approach God persistently. Later on, he told the story in this chapter of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember, the Pharisee says, "Well, God, here's my resume. I'm a pretty great person." Amen. That was it. That was his prayer. But then the tax collector, the one that society would look down upon, beat his chest and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The idea is when you approach God, you want to do it persistently. You want to do it in humility. And then parents brought their little kids and wanted Jesus to bless the kids. And they began to say, "Hey, don't bother the master." And Jesus says, "What are you talking about?" And he picks up the child and he would bless the children and say, "The kingdom of God belongs to them. You have to come, you have to approach God as a little child or you won't even be in the kingdom." And they're all thinking, "What?" So we come persistently in humility as children, dependent, receptive, teachable, finding our identity in the Lord like a small child would. We're going to add something to this approaching God today. The idea is to approach God completely, completely, to listen to what he's saying to you personally, allow him to deal with you completely, and come to him. Do what he says. Respond in faith to what God reveals to you. Sometimes there's issues in our lives we don't know what to do. Well, Lord, should I take this job? Should I do this? Should I stop pursuing this? Should I go back to school? And we pray and we wait for confirmation, or we decide, okay, you know what, I'm going to do this. This is really seeming what's best for me and all of that. And we don't really know for sure whether we've heard from God in some of those specific things. And I know people who wait until they know specifically on everything. I think God gives us that ability to make choices based upon what we know is true about him. But there's other things where I say, "Lord, I don't know what to do about this. I need you to reveal to me what's going on. I need to hear from you. What am I supposed to do?" And it's a fearful thing, literally, causing anxiety. And I come to the Lord persistently, in humility, as a child, dependent upon him. And then God speaks to me. He speaks to you. And the question is, are we ready to do whatever he says? "Well, Chris, I'm there. I'll do it. I just need to hear from God. I just need to know. Once I know, I guarantee you I'll do it." "Oh, you're guaranteeing me." Well, then what happens if God speaks to you and you go, "Well, hold on for a minute. Now let me think. Is that really something I want to do?" See, if we really are desperate to hear from God, then make a decision right now that no matter what he speaks to you, you're going to do it. If you're thinking, "Well, I don't know. Well, wait, let's see what God says and then I'll decide." You know what that's called? Unbelief. Unbelief, absolutely. You're not going to do what he says. God knows us. He knows our lives. He knows our hearts. So let's read here in verse 18. "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.'" So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." And so he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times over in this present life and in the age to come, eternal life. Father, we come to you this morning. Speak to us. Lord, as we come to you, Lord, transform us today. Touch us in that way that only you can, so that we can know, Lord, that we can entrust our lives completely to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I like teaching on this story because it shows something very clearly to me that I've often studied the scripture, and it's kind of a homework assignment for you. And I've mentioned it, I think, even recently here on a Sunday morning, that there is a way God deals with man. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, Jesus said. So when God communicates anything, it's spiritual. So God would approach someone, or someone would be approaching God, I should say, and God would reveal himself to them in something spiritual. The idea is man is called to respond to God in faith. But if they don't respond to God in faith, then they don't understand what he's saying spiritually. And so whenever Jesus has a situation with someone, or he tells a parable, or someone approaches him, like this man, this rich young ruler, we see this kind of pattern, because the Bible teaches us that natural man cannot understand spiritual things. Meaning, you as a human being, you have a body, soul, and a spirit, and if you just look at everything from a natural viewpoint, from your flesh, without the Spirit of God, without a connection to God spiritually, just look at life naturally, then you cannot comprehend spiritual things. By nature, the natural man cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. And so when Jesus is communicating to someone spiritually, he's revealing that very reality, that they can't receive spiritual things unless they come to him in faith. And so whenever you see Jesus and someone's approaching him, you will see this over and over, that he'll say something spiritual, and the question is, are they going to respond in faith or not? And then here's what we see. God does this, offers spiritual truth. When the response of man is faith, it's the correct response. He responds to the Spirit of God in the revealed spiritual truth, and the response of God to faith is this: acceptance and a greater revelation of spiritual truth, of who he is, all of that. We just grow as we respond in faith. When God offers us something spiritual and the response of man is natural unbelief, then we miss the spiritual truth. We don't respond to the Spirit of God. It's just natural only. And so the response of God is he touches that sinful block in the life of the person who's not receiving from him. Man, that sounded really difficult the way I said that. Can we back that up? Reverse the recording. So God reveals something spiritual. When we respond in faith, we receive it. And there's a greater understanding given to us spiritually. We grow in our understanding of God. God gives us something spiritual. We don't respond in faith. Then there's something causing us not to. And God, in his mercy and grace, touches the thing and says, this is what you need to deal with. I'm revealing myself, you're not getting it, because that is why. And then we have a decision to make. Are we going to surrender that thing that God is touching in our lives and respond in faith, in repentance, or are we going to stay hard? If we allow him to touch us and we go, oh Lord, that's it, help me, touch my life, heal me, save me, then he does. And we, again, have an opportunity to continue in faith and receive greater revelation from God. If we say, nope, I'm not going to change, then guess what? That becomes the issue. And the revelation of God becomes oppositional to us because we're not responding in faith. I meet people all the time. The revelation of God in their lives is oppositional, because they're not responding. And it has gotten so bad now in some of their lives, people that I know, that when I even bring up the Lord at all, there's just this huge opposition, because they aren't letting God deal with them on maybe that one thing that he revealed they need to surrender We see this over and over in the Bible. God reveals something, and we're to respond in faith. If we don't, there's a consequence. God shows us what it is, and we have a choice to make. When God went to Zechariah, Luke chapter 1, this is a great homework assignment for you if you want to do it. Luke chapter 1, you look up where Zechariah, he's the priest in the temple, he's meeting with the Lord, and the Lord, his angel shows up, and the angel comes, and he's actually Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, and shows up, and he says, Zechariah, the Lord's going to give you a son, and you're to name him John. And Zechariah goes, how could that be? I'm an old guy. And the angel says, I'm Gabriel. And God sent me to show you this. That therefore, because you didn't believe, you're going to be mute until the baby's born. And he was. And I believe that meant something more than just not being able to talk. He couldn't communicate. Interesting. Next section. Gabriel goes to Mary and says, Mary, you're going to have a baby. You're not going to know a man. It's going to be the Son of God. And she says, how is that possible? And he says, well, because the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And then he says, but because you believed, you're blessed. So one person comes to God and God reveals himself and they say, well, that's impossible. And he says, you're not believing. Another person, God reveals something, and they say, how is that even possible? And he says, well, because you're believing, you're going to receive. The difference is belief. And God knows. See, God knows whether you have faith in him today. You can't fake him out. Oh, yeah, no, I'm a Christian. Are you really? Well, how dare you doubt me? Oh, no, no. But God knows if you really trust him as your Savior. He knows. And so one person can come to God in faith and go, I don't understand how this is going to work, Lord. I know what you're saying to me, but how does that fit? What do I do? And you're asking because you believe and you're just wondering how it's going to work. And God will allow that conversation. He'll answer your questions. You grow in the faith and he gives you the blessings. Another person who doesn't believe God reveals something to them and they go, well, that's impossible. And they block themselves from what God has. And God is faithful to deal with us and to reveal us that thing that would block. He could just walk away, but he touches that thing. And we see it over and over and over. It happened in Abraham's life, the nation of Israel. David, King David, when Nathan the prophet came, touched the thing in his life. It was terrible. He was totally deserving of death in the law. And God had mercy on him by revealing that to him. Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus by night, God revealed to him the one thing he needed to surrender. The woman at the well, Jesus revealed to her, you need to come to me. She had five husbands and had another one that she never married. And he touched that area of her life and she went, okay, Lord, I believe, basically. This man is shown the one thing in his life that he's not surrendering to the Lord. All through the scripture, you can find them. In John chapter 8, Steve and I were talking about this last week. John chapter 8, the believing Jews, the ones that were kind of publicly following Jesus, he turns to them and he starts talking to them and he says, you know what, you need to come to the Son so you can be set free. And they said, we've never been in bondage. I mean, the Jews were always in bondage. And Jesus says, well, actually, you're not coming to me because you're not of me. You're of your father, the devil. And they were getting extremely offended because Jesus was saying, do you see, you're opposing me. You're publicly following me. You don't really believe. And you can't come to me because you're not of me. You need to believe. And they got so upset that they were getting riled up. And Jesus said, actually, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And they said, you're not even 50. When did you see Abraham? And he says, well, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up rocks to kill him. John chapter 8, one chapter, as you're reading it through, it's like, oh, we're following Jesus. End of the chapter, kill him. Why? Because they didn't really believe. Unbelief is ultimately revealed as a hatred of God. That's how insidious our selfishness is. when we resist God. No, I don't want God. I want this in my life. If you would just play that out, what you're revealing is, I do not want God. I want me on the throne. And it's insidious. But we cover it up. We don't recognize the extreme consequences of resisting God. When you look in the book of Revelation, I know the ladies have just come to the conclusion of that study, but towards the end of the book of Revelation, you see that the people that are resisting God, they know it's God that's judging them. They say, we know it's God. It's not a question of, well, do you believe in God? Well, I don't think enough evidence. No, they know it's God judging them, but they hate him for judging them, and they won't repent of their thefts, their murders, their fornications. They just won't, because they don't want God. I think there's a lot of people today that if they were honest with you, if they might say, well, I don't think there's enough evidence to believe, and you know, all the religions say the same thing, and who knows whether who's right and what's wrong. I think all religions point, if you would just, if they could just be honest, they'd say this, I don't want God in my life. That's what unbelief ultimately is revealed as. God's given us plenty of evidence. And so this man comes to Jesus, and he says this, good teacher, verse 18, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' answer, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Now you think, well, wait, Jesus is God, right? So why did he say that? You know, God deals, and Jesus specifically deals with everyone perfectly. This man thinks he's good. When you read the story, Jesus says, well, you know the law. Because I've done all that. You've done all that. Nobody can do the law. And this man thinks he's done the whole law and still lacks something. And he's coming to God saying, I've done everything you've told me to do, God, and I still don't have peace. He thinks he's good. Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, wait. Only God is good, right? Just kicks his knees right from underneath him. You're not good, buddy. That's what he's saying, basically. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, and then he rehearses them. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. By the way, he leaves out a couple, namely the one you shall not covet, because that's an internal battle, coveting. All these that he mentions are externals, the way he lives externally, and this man is able to say, I've done all of those things from my youth. So basically what Jesus, this man approaches Jesus and Jesus realizes his problem. He thinks he has a pretty good resume. And so Jesus says, well, show me your resume. I've done the law. This is what this man is saying. Look, Jesus, I've done everything. I'm a pretty good guy. Jesus undermines that immediately and says, absolutely not, you're not. But what's interesting is the contrast. He's coming to Jesus and Jesus is good. He has goodness in himself. This man thinks he has goodness in himself. And that man's goodness is bringing nothing but death. And he realizes that. And Jesus actually has goodness that brings life. And we see that is revealed in the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Jesus brings life. So what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus gives him something spiritual to do. You know the law. Now you think, well, Chris, what... how is that spiritual? Well, Romans chapter 7, if you want to look it up later, chapter 7, verse 14 says this, the law is spiritual and the law is good. God reveals spiritual truth in the law and it's good. What it reveals is that we need a Savior. You see, God didn't give the law to man, and we'll talk about this more extensively in the Bible survey, but God didn't give the law to man so that we would be able to do something and achieve righteousness or eternal life. There's no way. The law was not intended to prove to man that he's a sinner so that he would sit condemned under the law. The law was given to provoke man to see his need for God's goodness and that God would be a savior to him in mercy. And so Paul in Galatians says the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor that would bring us to school. The law brought you to see your need for Christ. That's why God gave the law to man, to prove to him he needed a Savior. And so he says, well, you know the law. And the man just misses it, doesn't respond spiritually. He says, I've done all that. Isn't that great? Isn't that what God intended? And that's from a natural stance. That's what he saw. I've done the law. It's not my fault that I don't have life. It's God's fault. He hasn't made it clear. I've done everything he said. Wrong response. Not in faith. Not spiritual. It's a natural response, revealing his unbelief in the Lord. Here's the thing. The man in this story was empty, and he knew it. The man was empty, and Jesus knew it. In Mark's account, in chapter 10 of Mark's gospel, he's at this point, he says this, Jesus then looked at the man, loved the man, and went on to say what he says here. You still lack one thing. You see, he loved this guy. He wanted what was best for him. So he's revealing to him, you need to respond to God in faith. And the man isn't doing it because there's this problem in his life. God's not angry that this man has this issue. He's broken. He's agonizing over it. And Christian, I'll say that to you this morning. God's not angry with you. If you've got something in your life that's heavy that you're failing in, God's not angry at you. He agonizes over you. He wants what's best for you because God is good and he loves you. And yet we wrestle. We keep him at arm's length and we hold our junk. It's crazy when you think about it. One thing you still lack, he says to this man. The perfect thumb of God. There's one thing, and God puts his thumb on that one thing, that spiritual block in his life. And what is it? Covetousness and greed. And those things really are an expression of idolatry. Jesus told him, you know the law, do the law. The first commandment of the 10. You know what the first commandment is? Anybody? No? Right, you shall have no other gods before me. Idolatry is putting a god before God, another god. This man is putting his riches and his financial security before God as an idol in his life, and he doesn't even know it. He's blind to it. So God comes to him and reveals him to him the way of life. Come to God. And he says, I've tried. It's not working. And so Jesus says, oh, it's this, buddy. It's this. It's the idolatry in your life. You got to just get rid of that idol. And the man sees the one thing in his life that's keeping him from life with Christ. And he goes away grieved. Now, that's interesting. Remember what we were talking about? God reveals something spiritual. When we don't respond in faith, he touches the issue that's blocking us. If we repent, that's in faith, and we receive from God. If we don't, that's the block. This man went away with the block in his life. Now, he departed sorrowful. He wouldn't surrender it. He's not approaching God completely. He's now going to stay in that great valley of decision. I don't know if I can do it. What? I don't know if I can surrender all. What? I know I have nothing. I'm dead inside. I feel this emptiness and this hollowness that nags at me. It eats at me. I need God. I need God. I need God. Well, how about give up your idol? Wait, let me think about it. So Jesus offers him fellowship with the living God, and he says no, wait for it, because he wants his money. Money, financial security, which comes with itself, brings a lifeless burden along with it, and he's going to hold to that instead of life in God. Do you see how blind the flesh is? Oh, I want to surrender my life to the Lord. I want what God wants for me. How about giving up this one thing for him? Oh, man, I knew you were going to bring that up. You know, it's like, do you want God or not? Of course I do. How dare you say that? Do you want to give that up for him? Well, now, hold on. How do we know what's wrong? You know, we start doing this thing, right? It's really crazy. See, there's two issues that he brings up in this man's life. One, surrender all your riches. Just give them away. Give them to the poor. And this, secondly, come and follow me. The first principle that he gives him is a personal issue. For this man, he idolized his riches. Now, there are wealthy people that don't have that issue. It's not an idol in their lives. They're generous and they love God. And I don't think God would go to everyone and say, you need to sell everything you have. Imagine if we all walked away this morning thinking, well, Pastor Chris said I need to sell everything that I have to the poor. Eddie would be happy about that. We'd get a bunch of stuff at the Armory this Tuesday night. By the way, if you want to help out, we had to move taking stuff to the Armory Tuesday night. Let me know. I know, Hector, you wanted to go. If you're available Tuesday night, we're going to meet here at 5:30 and go down there and drop off everything else. But that's not what God says, huh? He doesn't tell us all, sell everything. He tells this man, you want life? Here's the thing. Just sell it all. Oh, I can't do that. And then come and follow me. Now, that's a universal principle. All of us are called to follow Jesus. All of us. That's what we want. We want to hear that invitation. Come live with me. Have life in me. Fellowship with God. Come follow me. But if there's something we're not willing to surrender, that will become the personal issue in our lives. By the way, this man's personal issue is what kept him from following Jesus. When we have unsurrendered issues that God addresses, they must go. They must be surrendered. You might have a personal issue that God's dealing with you on this morning. It's about you and the Lord, by the way. Not about the other people around you. It's what God's speaking to you personally. And I would caution you on this, if the Lord's speaking to you on something, be careful not to compare yourself to others or hide behind others' habits or personal issues. You know, for instance, here's an example. God speaks to you and says, you know, you really need to stop drinking. And the response is, well, wait a minute. I know a lot of people that drink a lot more than I do. So, what? Wait, did God speak to you on that issue? Well, yeah, but you know, I'm not as bad as... Hold on. That's it. End of issue. God's dealing with you on it. Surrender it to the Lord. Well, marijuana is not illegal anymore, Pastor Chris. Is God speaking to you? I didn't do it when it was illegal, but now, you know, is God speaking to you? Well, yes, he's convicting me, but I need to figure this out. No, you don't. You need to say, I want you, Jesus, more than that. And if you say this morning, no, then God is broken for you because he wants what's best for you. And if you just will awaken with me and realize the things that we might be willing to choose instead of God, it will break your heart. It will ruin you. And you'll realize, oh, Lord, I have to surrender this to you because I need you. And when you're desperate, you will. What are you holding this morning? Christian, what are you holding going, I don't know. I can't. I don't know how. I don't know how. Let God speak to you and then come to him completely and say, Lord, it's yours. I need you. I need you more. It can be something as simple as entertainment, movies, music, that shock radio that gets you all riled up that you listen to every day, and the rest of your day you're like, oh, I hate him. Wait, I know God's telling me not to. Is he? Yeah, but you know, it's really good information. Wait, just surrender. Choose him. Anything less is absolutely a lie. So this man's issue, it's actually idolatry and greed, and we see it in the love of money. Heartbreaking, because the man goes away grieved. In Matthew's gospel, same account, chapter 19, he says this after he looks at him and realizes the problem. He says, since you want to be perfect, then go and sell everything and follow me. The invitation ends with life in Christ. Just let God deal with your issues and come to me. Since you want to be perfect, Jesus taught us this, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the call. When we settle for less, well, I don't necessarily want to be perfect, Chris. That's too much. I could never do that. I just want to be a little bit better. We undermine what God reveals. See, when you look at the perfect life of life in Christ, I'm going to live in victory over my sin. I'm going to live in the confidence that God loves me. I'm loved by God, and He's called me to serve Him with my life today. When you look at the perfection of our calling in Christ, it reveals what's imperfect and has to go. When you say, I'm just going to live for Him wholeheartedly, what's the first thing you know would have to go? Well, this probably. Then get rid of it so you can be free to serve the Lord in all your life. I do a lot of marriage counseling, and if you've ever done marriage counseling with me or premarital counseling, you've heard me share this. And guys, I'll share it with you very quickly. There's something you can do to unlock the heart of your wife. It's risky, though. If you're married, you turn to your wife and say, hey, how would you rate our marriage on a scale of 1 to 10? 10 being best. The best perfect marriage. How would you rate us, right? I know what you're thinking, guys. You're thinking my wife would say 3 or 2 or negative 11, you know, or something. No. Doesn't matter. What? Doesn't matter what she says. The next question is key. What would have to change? Let's say she says 3 or 7. What would have to change to make it a 10, right? And that's the key, that question. Not, well, what would I have to do for an 8, right? Because what you're telling your wife is, I don't want to be a really good husband. I just want to be a better husband. I don't love you that much. I don't honor you that much. But if you say this, what would have to change to make it a 10, she'll tell you. Now, it might be a list, but I'll tell you. I'll tell you, I did this with Mary when we were first married. I watched this in a Gary Smalley video, paused the video, and said, Mary, where do you rate? And I don't know what she said, probably, you know, 8 or something, I hope. I don't know. But then I said, what would have to change to make it a 10? You know what she said to me? This was 33 years, no, how long have we been married? 32 years ago. I still remember. She said, you can look at me when I talk to you. Yes, dear. Yes, Mary. And it broke my heart because I realized I do that. Like a moment she's talking, I'm going, uh-huh, right, uh-huh. I know none of you guys do that. But I heard her heart. And I realized that was the first thing out of her mouth when she thought about a perfect marriage. I have something I can do now. God, what would have to take place in my life to make my life totally surrendered to you? God will tell you. Question is, will you do it? Will you surrender? Do you want Him? Are you coming to Him completely? Very quickly, as the disciples saw this transaction and the man went away grieved, and Jesus said, oh, it is so hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, maybe you've heard a teaching on that before where there's a small gate in Israel, and in order for the travelers to get in, they have to take all the stuff off their camel, and the camel gets on its knees and goes through the eye of the needle, it's called. Maybe you've heard that. It's totally not true. Great Bible study illustration, but it doesn't exist. Jesus is talking about a needle with thread and taking the camel and shoving it through. Now, you can do it. You can actually get a camel through the eye of a needle. It just takes a really long time. And it's messy. It's just messy. The idea is this. It's impossible. You can't do it. So Jesus says, wow, look at that. That guy couldn't surrender. It's easier to shove a camel through the eye of a needle. And they go, well, then who can be saved? See, they believed if you were wealthy, you had favor with God. That's why you were rich. They believed this guy, the reason he was young and rich and in authority was because of God's favor on his life. And the man goes away grieved, and Jesus says, yep, it's easier for a camel. And they go, well, then who can be saved? Who of anybody can be saved? And Jesus' beautiful response, it's impossible for you. You can't do it. You can't save yourself. This is what happens when you try to save yourself. You walk away grieved. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. He can save you. Christian, if you're not a Christian, you're here this morning, absolutely, He can save you. If you are a believer, He can save you from whatever is going on in your life. He is strong enough to forgive, save, cleanse, and restore you, to empower you in everything he has for you. And I'll add this, Christians, time is short. We don't have time to mess around. It's too dangerous to say, well, you know what, I'm going to think about this for a while, Chris. Don't. Just decide right now. Lord, my life is yours. These things are gone. And you know, a great way to get rid of stuff? Grab somebody in the Lord and say, can I just get right with the Lord in front of you? I need to get this out of my life, and I want to just pray with you and confess it and get it done. When you think, I'll think about it. Chris, it's a good, I'm going to think. No, you're not. You're saying no. You're going away grieved. And God wants to give us life right now, here, today. And I love this. As the disciples see this, you got to love Peter with verse 27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And Peter goes, well, then, Lord, see, we've left everything and followed you. What do we get? And in Matthew's gospel, it's a little different. He goes, what do we get, Lord? Because we've left everything for you. That's what you told him to do, and he wouldn't do it. But we've done it. So what do we get? And remember, this section really shows us these contrasts, huh? Here are these disciples. They have nothing. Jesus has nothing. Jesus owns the entire earth and universe. He's the Son of God. He owns everything and all authority, forever having life, never beginning or end. And this deceived, broken, empty, rich young ruler comes to him, says, what must I do? And he says, you have to give it all away if you want life. He's like, oh, I can't do that, and leaves. By the way, Jesus gave all of his riches away, made himself poor so that we could be rich in him by his grace. And the disciples, what do we get? You know what he tells them? Well, you get to be rich young rulers. That's what he says. Look at this. Matthew has the last detail, but in verse 29, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. Here's two of them, who shall not receive many times more in the present life and in the age to come eternal life. Riches and youth. You'll stay young forever because you'll have eternal life and you'll be rich. In Matthew's account, he says this, and you'll sit on 12 thrones talking to the 12 apostles. So they're going to have authority, they're going to be rich forever, and they're going to live forever. Rich young rulers. What do we get, God? We've given it all. You get everything that man won't get because he wouldn't give it away now. Everything that we would have, that we would hold on to, that would keep us from the Lord, will just melt. It will corrode. We're to come to God with everything and receive all that he has for us. I don't want to keep you long. I know I can tend to be long-winded, and it's because I love you guys so much and I have fun sharing things with you. And I veer from my notes. I'm so sorry. But I want to share this last thing with you, and listen very carefully. It's very important that you listen. I don't want you to misunderstand. God wants you, are you listening? God wants you to be great and powerful, rich and secure, and enjoy the pleasures of life. God wants you to be rich and, or great and powerful, rich and secure, and enjoy the pleasures of life. But keep listening, keep listening. He wants you to be great, but in whose eyes? Man's eyes? No, God's eyes. He wants you to be powerful, but in which kingdom? The powerful kingdoms of this world? No, that's a lie. He wants you to be powerful in his kingdom. He wants you to be rich and secure, but in which economy? Earthly treasures? No. They corrupt. They can rule over us. They can ruin us. They grow wings and fly away. But in the heavenly possessions, he wants you to be rich and secure. The true knowledge of God, life in God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he wants you to enjoy the pleasures of life. The question is, which life? He's talking spiritually. not the earthly pleasures, but the heavenly pleasures. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. It's a call to spiritual life in Christ. Are you settling for less than what God wants for you? Then I highly recommend that right now you come to God. You come to God and say, Lord, I want to come to you completely. Persistently, yes. Needing mercy and humility, absolutely. As a child, you bet. And completely, holding nothing back. Would you stand with me this morning? Lord, I'm just amazed at how you could have turned to the disciples and say, what do you get? What do you think you could have just yelled at them right then and there for their whatever. But Lord, that's not it. That's not your heart. You desire to bless us. And these ordinary guys that were following you had given up everything for you. And in your love and your compassion, your grace, you just pointed them to that perfect life, the inheritance of all that we have in you. So Lord, as we consider that, Lord, what would have to change in our lives to have that perfect life in you? Lord, reveal those things to us. Give us the strength and anointing of your Spirit to, by faith, surrender them to you and walk in the newness of life today. Lord, you know each and every one of us. You know those personal issues that need to be surrendered. Lord, and you know it's my prayer. You know it's been with tears this week. I've asked you to do this work in each of our lives. Lord, that we would be those surrendered to you, experiencing all that you have for us. Lord, your word says if we lack wisdom, we can ask and you'll give us abundantly above measure. We need your wisdom. Lord, we need your understanding. We need to know your will for our lives. So Lord, as we walk in your love, as we continue to walk in your love and to experience all that you have for us, Lord, would you do that for us? Would you remind us of those things that need to go so that we can, by faith, not be hindered in what you call us to?